Genesis chapter 9. Genesis 9. You have any comments or questions before we start, before we get in it? There's not a whole lot to this one, is there? When you, and that's a good point. I mean, it's starting over. We always, people get choked on the idea of Adam and Eve, and how did everybody come from Adam and Eve? Well, here we are with eight people. So we're not far from the first problem, right? But everybody can be traced back to these eight people. God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth, upon every fowl of the air, upon all that moveth upon the earth, and upon all the fishes of the sea. Into your hand are they delivered." So God gave man dominance over creation. You know, he had given Adam that authority in the beginning. Now he's wiped it out. Why? Well, because he said the animosity on earth, the violence on earth, was not just men, but animals too. You know, it's not hard to imagine an animal who lives among people who are nervous, anxious, aggravating, will take on that personality. And people who are around animals that are that way will take on that personality. So we have, you know, as they coexist, they share. But here, everything's reset. So God gave man dominance over creation. Verse 3, "Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you." Is that in your Bible? So then it's okay to eat meat, according to Scripture. Pork. So, and of course, there, the Levitical law comes after this, because here, what laws are there? Right. Once we get into, so we talk about natural law, spiritual law, the tree that he told them not to eat, that's gone. There's been punishment for murder. But outside of that, what laws are there? Well, he's wiped out the whole earth because of violence, he says, because of the evil of their hearts. But the definition or the parameters of what's right and what's wrong have not been clearly spelled out. And that comes along. So he says he gives us meat just as, or even as the green herb. "Have I given you all things?" So we can eat vegetables and we can eat meat. Verse 4, "But flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall you not eat." So we're not supposed to eat or consume the blood. So you're supposed to eat your steak well done. Aren't you glad for grace? Amen. But what's he say? Why? Why is that? I mean, honestly, do you have an answer? Okay. Because of disease, because of health, because of worms, which is the main reason that pork is, you know, such an issue. Even today, if you don't cook pork right, you run the risk of getting bugs in your brain. So it's for their own good, but he laid it out not to eat the blood, because that's where, here he goes on, he says that's where the life is, but that's also where the diseases are. That's how it's carried throughout the body. So don't eat the blood. Verse 5, "Surely your blood of your lives will I require, at the hand of every beast will I require it, at the hand of man, at the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of man. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man." So now we have a rule, right? We're not supposed to eat the blood, and we're not supposed to kill. We're not supposed to kill animals unnecessarily, and we're not supposed to kill man unnecessarily. But he does have a penalty for murderers, and what's that? The death penalty. So that's the law. Here's the thing, and people really get choked on this and say, how can Christians approve of the death penalty? You know, always talking and teaching against abortion, but then support the death penalty. Well, abortion is an innocent child. That child hasn't done anything wrong. But now, when it comes to the death penalty, a court system and a jury. And by the way, I know there are people who have been proven innocent that were on death row, and probably people who have been executed that weren't guilty of the crimes they were accused of and convicted of. Maybe. Okay. But the death penalty is a biblical, godly concept for murder. And it's so he says, thou shalt not kill. Who is thou shalt not kill for? Who's supposed to live by that law? Individuals. Okay? Whose responsibility is it to execute judgment, the death penalty, and laws? Government. Two different identities. I do not carry out execution. If I was the hangman, if I was the, you know, on the firing squad, if I was the one in the electric chair chamber, you know, if that's my job, that's my job. But I, as an individual, do not carry out executions. Even if I had that role, I would not be fulfilling that role as an individual, but what? As an agent of government. And that's the difference. So government should have laws, and government should enforce those laws and execute those laws. Our job is to do what? Obey the laws. And we're supposed to live within bounds. But if we kill somebody, then for that penalty, he says the death penalty. Verse 7, and you be you fruitful and multiply, bring forth abundantly in the earth and multiply therein. And so they did, didn't they? Started with 8. God spake unto Noah and to his sons with him, saying, I, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your seed after you. So God is entering an agreement. He's given us terms. If you'll do this, I'll do that. I mean, he's making a promise. You know, God's God. He doesn't owe us anything. But he wants to be clear with us. He wants to be open with us. And so he makes a covenant, an agreement, a promise. And he says in verse 10, with every living creature that is with you, the fowl, the cattle, every beast of the earth with you, from all that go out of the ark to every beast of the earth, I will establish my covenant with you. Neither shall all flesh be cut off anymore by the waters of a flood. Neither shall there anymore be a flood to destroy the earth. So he says, this won't happen again. This was a one-time deal, a universal flood. And so worldwide, everyone's been wiped out. Everything's been wiped out except that which was in the safety of the ark. What was the token? What was the sign of that promise? He says in verse 12, this is the token of the covenant which I make between me and you, every living creature that is with you, for perpetual generations. I do set my bow in the cloud. The song, y'all like that song? God put a rainbow in the clouds. Y'all know that song or not? Oh, we got to sing it, don't we? Yeah. Maybe we'll get a special. A rainbow. So when we see that bow, that rainbow, we know that God has made us a promise that while the rains will come, and that's what the cloud represents, right? While we know there's going to be rain, and we know there may even be localized flooding, we will have always some place to go. Now, it's up to us if we take refuge, if we're wise and we get out of the way of the flood, but we have some place to go. So that rainbow in the cloud, it's not just about us seeing that rainbow and knowing God's token, but look at what he says in verse 15. I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh, and the water shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. So God, when God sees that sign, he remembers it. isn't it? I mean, how many of y'all are impressed when you see a rainbow? Don't we all get excited about that? That's that connection, that promise. Now, here's the thing. Is a rainbow a natural event? I mean, it is, isn't it? Take the water hose and you spray water, and the sun comes through that water and it makes a rainbow. The same way that a sun, as it glares into the clouds, makes a rainbow, right? It's a prism. So it's natural. So are you telling me that this is the first time that a rainbow ever occurred? Why? Okay, number one, it had never rained. But number two, remember that up until this point, there's been this envelope surrounding the earth. When it's been so cloudy and seemed like the sun wouldn't come out for days, that's how it was always. And it wasn't because of the storms brewing, it was because the earth was encompassed and enveloped by that water, by that moisture, by those clouds. But now there's what? Now there's a break between the clouds. Now the sun can peer through those clouds and create a rainbow. Now as the rain falls, the sun can peer through those raindrops and create a rainbow. So it's new. It's natural, yes. But it's also new. And God takes this opportunity to declare a covenant, and that the rainbow is a token of that covenant. So, you know, I think it's hard sometimes for people to comprehend that there had never been a rainbow until this point. But there wasn't until this point. By the way, was it raining right here? So did Noah know the token? Did he understand what it was? Can you imagine the first time it rained and he saw that bow and he said, that's what God was talking about. That's that sign he told us. He will never flood the earth. Can you imagine the first time it rained after they got off the ark? All right. Last time this happened, the whole earth was destroyed. And now here comes a cloud and it builds up and it starts raining. And I bet they ran for cover. You know, grab the animals, get back on the boat. But so there were some new things. There was discovery. Well, one of those new things, if you look in verse number 20, Noah began to be a husbandman and he planted a vineyard. Remember, we talked about how the New Testament refers to Noah as a preacher of righteousness. But in the Old Testament, here in Genesis, we find he was a father, he was a husband, he was an architect, an engineer, a builder, a ship captain. Yeah, I mean, and here we find not only was he a carpenter, he's also a farmer. Planted a vineyard. And he drank of the wine. And he was drunk. And he was uncovered within his tent. You say, well, he was just blowing off steam. He'd had a lot of stress, yeah. But what happened? See, the environment changed. This wine that used to keep now sours or ferments and becomes hard and becomes alcohol. And then he's drinking the wine just like he always probably did along the way, like water. But the difference is now this fermented grape juice makes him drunk. And when he gets drunk, what happens? He loses his order. He loses his sense of respect. You know, so many times that I've dealt with people who imbibe, they drink. And there's many, I have many memories of that. But let me tell you something I've learned. There's no point having a conversation with a drunk. There's just no point. They don't remember it. And you say, well, I've been drunk before and I remember. Yeah, but you might not have been as drunk. And there may be glimpses that you remember. But the problem is it takes away our memory. It takes away our sensibility. And that's the reason that, you know, the church has taken such a hard line against alcohol. I can tell you that it's number one, it's hard for your reputation. It's bad for your life. And there's just no reason to use it. Now you say, well, what about medicinal purposes? Okay, all right. I mean, I can see its use medicinally. There are a lot of things medicinally that have uses that the church still disapproves of, right? Maybe as we learn the values medically toward people, we can understand it. But here's the thing, make sure it's medical. Make sure it's not really just to get loose. Because you see what happened here with Noah. He got drunk and he got naked. Now it just says he was uncovered in his tent. Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brethren without. So what was the crime here? Okay. And there's a lot of speculation. And I don't want to get into speculation. Just stick with what the Bible says. What was the rule that came in the Ten Commandments that hadn't been established yet that he does here? He dishonors his father. He humiliates his father. Now, that's one thing if you're, you know, naked, but you don't have to pull everybody's attention to say, hey, look, he's in there acting the fool. He got drunk. In other words, he was laughing at his father. He was making folly. And God had not said, thou shalt not, or to honor your father and mother, you know, that way. But we see that Noah was not a fan of Ham's action. Shem and Japheth, verse 23, took a garment and laid it upon their shoulders and went backward and covered the nakedness of their father. And their faces were backward and they saw not their father's nakedness. So they held him in high regard and high esteem, and they weren't going to laugh and make fun and draw a crowd. But that's what he was doing. That's what what Ham was doing. So they covered him up. Not only did they covered him up in such a manner that it showed high respect. Noah woke from his wine, verse 24, knew that his younger son, what his younger son had done to him, and he said, cursed be Cain. But see, even though that was Noah speaking, not God speaking, Noah's words carry value. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Why? God saw Noah in high regard, held him in high regard. And he says that Cain shall be servant unto his brethren and his family, his offspring, servants. And he said, blessed be the God of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. And God shall enlarge Japheth. So he blesses the other two, but he curses the one. All coming back to the fact that he had no honor toward his father. Look, Noah had saved his life. Noah had led him in the right path. And now Ham throws all that away. Well, is there some blame to lay with Noah? Guys, our actions shouldn't be based on other people's integrity. Our actions should be based on our integrity. Does that make sense? Because though we may say, well, they deserved it. They deserve the way I treated them. They deserve what I said. They deserve what I did. But what does it say about you? What does it say about us? How we treat people? That's the question. It's not about what they deserve. It's about who we are. And that's what we find here. So just because Noah did wrong, did he do wrong? I mean, he may not have ever known that would happen. That's the supposition here. Is that before you could drink wine and it wouldn't ferment. Now he drinks wine that's fermented. The environment's changed. The world's changed. But the blessing comes on two and the curse goes on the third. It says, Japheth shall dwell in the tents of Shem and Canaan shall be his servant. So we've still got an order here. We've got Shem and Japheth and then Ham. And that's the order of blessing. Order of blessing and curse. And Noah lived after the flood 350 years and all the days of Noah were 950 years. And he died. Now, one of the things that we didn't bring out, and I was reminded, is that Methuselah died, and that his name indicated the year of the flood. His passing would bring on the flood. You know, there are little mysteries like that if we study, if we dig in, and we actually pull the names out and study the names. So don't just study the surface, dig deeper. When, you know, you come across names like that that have meaning. Now, I just by doing the math, you know he died that year. But when you understand his name, you understand that his death is what released the flood. Okay? Comments, questions? Go ahead. Okay. We should get an award. Right. Sure. That's a statement. That's not a question.
I mean, you know, we don't necessarily put as much emphasis on Noah as we did on Adam and Eve. And, because there was a sin there and there's no sin here.
Well, the sin in the garden was Adam and Eve's sin. Right. And then in Noah, it was everybody else's sin. So that's a good point. It's worth exploring and considering. Because, and it goes back to what I just said. Well, how we treat others says more about us than it does about them.
But the history of Noah, there's more to it than what you just said this morning.
And here's the thing about the Bible. Not just Noah, but all of the different people throughout Scripture. We think about Elijah and Noah. Okay, for instance, and Noah's covered here in just a couple of chapters, right? But how long did he live? 950 years. So yeah, there's more to his story. And there's more to the man. But all we know, and the same thing when it comes to Elijah and Elisha, we know about their miracles. But there were days that they probably didn't want to get off the couch and turn off the TV too. Miracles? No. We see none of them. And you see, you know, in this period where God actually met with them. So Jesus, God actually met with them, man to man, or man to God. And, you know, so the miracles come in a day where God is not walking among men. You look at Abraham. Anybody know of a miracle Abraham performed? What's that? Right? Just being a father at 100 years old? Amen. but you look at, but that was a God miracle, not something Abraham. Okay, we'll stop there. But you talk about a miracle, but God walked with Abraham. See, so God was still coming and God was still bringing the miracles. But then there comes a day where God no longer walks among men. In fact, he said it to Abraham. And so we get into a time, you can look, he's wrestling with Jacob, but with anybody else? Now he starts to appear to individuals. And then we get into the miracles later when God's not walking among men. So, I mean, it's. There are still miracles. Yes, there are. But we don't perform them. Right? God just does them. Right. You're right. God intervenes and God does do great. And that's one problem I've had many times with some in churches that believe that the day of miracles is past. Now, you show me that anywhere in the Bible because it's not in there. The day of miracles has ceased. And now they go to a scripture and they say, that which is perfect is come, that which is done in part shall be done away with. And that wasn't talking about the scripture when it said that which is perfect is come. We can debate it and argue it if you want to, but the point is God can do anything he wants to do. You can't put God in a box. God can heal people. And God can do what we consider disasters or environmental things. God can do that. I'm not saying he does. I believe when a lightning bolt strikes out of the sky, it was static electricity. I believe it's, you know, environmental science. But now I do believe that God could throw a lightning bolt down if he wanted to. And that's why we have to be able to balance that. All right? Any others? Let's take a break.